Zechariah. Anybody know what his name means? Yahweh remembers. The Yah on the end is Yahweh, and the Zechar is remembers. Yahweh remembers. And some of your translations will have the Lord for Yahweh. Yahweh remembers. And you remember this is a series of night visions that he had that we're looking at here in the first part of the book. And he had these in October of 520 B.C. He came on the scene just a few months after Haggai. And the message of both of these men was what? I can read your lips. Rebuild the temple, my people. It is time. They had to build. Why was it necessary that they build the temple? What was the big deal about building the temple? So Messiah could come. They were anticipating the coming of Messiah. That is the story of the Old Testament. It is a story of redemption, redeeming us from sin and being lost. And the Old Testament foretold the coming of Messiah. And we're coming down to the end of the Old Testament now. We've studied the prophets that told them, look out, you're going to get it if you don't quit it. They got it. 70 years in captivity. Now they're back in the land, and they haven't been building the temple. So God raised up these two prophets now. And isn't God so gracious? He gave them 16 years to build their own homes and businesses and was waiting for them to get the temple done, and they didn't do it. What are they looking forward to? Well, they have everything there to build it. They have everything ready. They're waiting for Messiah to come so they can build it. The man of peace. Any Jew on the street in Israel today, you go to the Temple Institute and they have all the materials there. They have the blueprints, they have the model.
They're going to build it in anticipation. They're waiting for
the Messiah. They need Messiah to come to get the Arabs off the mount so they can rebuild it. So they're looking for the man who will bring them that peace covenant. And where would we find that? And where in the scripture do we find this signing of the peace covenant? Daniel would be a good place to go. What chapter in Daniel? How about, that's it, 9? I heard 9, I like 9. Verses 24 to 27. The man of lawlessness will arise, and he will come forward promising peace to Israel, and he will sign a 7-year peace accord with them, promising them security and peace, no borders, no walls. He will bring in peace and righteousness. It's a pseudo-peace, isn't it? And it's pseudo-righteousness. But he is Antichrist, and he will have the power to do it. Tonight, as I watch the news, I don't watch the news much, but tonight something caught my ear as I came downstairs. Temple was watching it. That today, the stock market took a few hundred plunge. That's no big deal. It does that, you know, a little hiccup here, a little hiccup there. But they said the huge hiccup's coming because China today announced that because the euro dollar is stronger by 30%, it keeps going up and our dollar keeps going down. Guess how much of our money China has for all the shiny little trinkets we buy from them? Yep. A trillion and a half dollars. Well, guess where they're getting ready to shift it? To Europe. They're taking it out of the U.S. dollar because they have no confidence in our dollar, and they're going to move it to the euro dollar. What's that going to do to us? Oh, no. I don't know. We're living in frightening times. Should we be worried about all these events, or should we be looking for the Master to strengthen us and get us ready to share him?
We should be
in
this October.
Yeah, too bad it wasn't this October, Lord. Or the whole October thing could be a bunch of hooey, and we're going to go. Don't worry.
November.
Yeah. So we're living in frightening times, but we can trust the Lord. And this is a key chapter in the Bible, folks. I know you're sick of hearing me say that, aren't you? This is the book. This is the chapter. This is the passage. This passage is fabulous because what did they need to be able to get that temple built so Messiah could come? They needed to be empowered. They were in enemy territory. This was God's land, and yet the Jews had been driven out because of disobedience. They're back, but the land now is filled with enemies. You've got the whole Palestinian problem. It was there when they came back in 500. 536 is when they came back into the land. The Palestinians were there. They were called Samaritans, half Jews and half mix of all the other peoples of the world that the Assyrians brought in there and mixed with them. That's what they would do with peoples to get rid of their nationalism and their ties to their history. They'd make a Mongoloid race of just a mixture of peoples. Sounds like America. A melting pot of all nations, you know. and so they're back in the land, but they're overwhelmed. How are we going to get this done? Remember the one of the slides a couple weeks ago, just that pile of rubble where the prophet's just walking through the city just going, how are we going to do this? This is humanly impossible. Sounds like a church planner. How are we supposed to do this? And tonight, one of the key verses, somebody read verse 6 is the key verse in this book and should be the key verse of our lives. And I hope it would be the key verse of this ministry, Horizon Christian Church. Chapter 4, verse 6. How are we going to get this done? Go ahead, Scott.
Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.
So how are we going to get it done, folks? It's by the Holy Spirit. And I have to remind myself of this all the time. I get down sometimes. I get exhausted. And I have to remind myself that I need to just be quiet and spend my time with the Lord and keep spending my time in the Word and spending my time in prayer so that I can equip you all to do the work of service so that you will become filled with the power of the Lord and want to serve Him. And it's a natural thing. Not natural to you and I because we're fleshly, worldly, we're carnal, but it's natural in the Spirit in which we now dwell in Christ for us to grow in Christ and to begin to share Him. And so we come to a key chapter tonight, empowered to serve. We've been looking at these night visions, and this is the vision in chapter 4, the vision of the golden lampstand. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and he roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. This is like our prayer meeting here tonight. Half of us were about to fall out of our chairs. It's the first time we've been quiet in the last few days. And when you get in here and it's warm and we're praying, it's wonderful to just worship before the Lord we needed ringtones in here during the prayer meeting but it's wonderful to get quiet before the Lord. And so here he's receiving all these visions, 8 night visions in one night, and he's in between visions and he's fallen back asleep, and this angel, this messenger that is delivering these visions to him, he roused him as a man who is awakened out of his sleep. So he gives him a shake and gives him a start. And he said to me, verse 2, what do you see? Remember, he's having visions. He says, what do you see? Here's the next vision. And I said, I see and behold, there is a lampstand, and it is all of gold. And with its bowl, it has a bowl on the top of it. And it has 7 lamps on it with 7 spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also, I see 2 olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and one on the left side. Then I answered and said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Now, the angel's not going to answer him right away. He wants the interpretation right away, but the angel's not going to give it to him. So he asks, what are these? God's fifth message to Zechariah begins with this vision of a peculiar lampstand. The lampstand wasn't something new. There was a lampstand in the tabernacle, wasn't there? And wasn't there lampstands, plural, in Solomon's temple? So that's nothing new. So here we have a lampstand. And what was the significance of the lampstand in the tabernacle and also the lampstand and lampstands, plural, in Solomon's temple? What was their significance? What did they represent? Why was it there? It was full of oil, which is a representation of spiritually of what? The Holy Spirit. So how about the lamp? What's it representative of? What was Israel to be?
Light.
A light to who?
The world.
To the world. A light to the Gentile nations of the world. How did they do in that commission? You stinking Gentiles, we are the promised ones of Israel. God loves us. You stinking Gentiles. You Gentiles, one of the rabbis said, and they still say to this day, we Gentiles were made to fuel the flames of hell. How's that make you feel? Woo-hoo, praise the Lord. Love Israel. You know, pray for the peace of Israel. They don't like us. They never have. Did they fail in their commission? They were God's chosen people, but they were chosen. They were chosen and given a commission to let the light of God, the righteousness of God, shine to the nations. But they didn't do it. They abused them and took advantage of them in every way. They say you can take a Jew, bring him to New York City, put him to work sweeping down in the basement, and a few years later he'll own the thing. It's one of God's blessings on them, and that's not universal, I know, but historically that's always been the case, extremely blessed in business. And so here we see now this lampstand. Here's another lampstand. He sees this lampstand and wants to know, so what would be one of the primary reasons for rebuilding the temple? So that God's glory can reside there again, and they can be the light to the nations. When Messiah comes, what is he to be? What's John tell us in John chapter 1 of his gospel? The light of the world came in to this world, which was filled with what?
Darkness.
Engulfed in sin and darkness, the light came in. Did the world like that? No, because the light exposes sin. It exposes our sin. That's why some of us don't spend a lot of time in our Bible. It's too convicting. And so the light has to be part of this work to be done. And the question here now is, how are we going to get this work done? Even the prophet, it seems, maybe in his subconscious is asking this. Haggai just came on and said, get her done, boys, let's go. And the people rose up and started to work. And now Zechariah, you remember, he wants to get the temple built too, but he goes from the present, where does he leap to with his visions? To the future, to the eschatological future, to that end day, to the ultimate temple, to the ultimate coming of the Savior, but also realizing that the physical temple had to be built in their day so Messiah could come the first time. But so many of his visions have to do with the future, the second coming, as we're going to see. But this whole strange vision now with the lamps, verse 2, he talks about this lampstand with a bowl on top of it. That's something new, this bowl on top. And something else, there's seven lamps. There were seven lamps on the one in the tabernacle and the temple. But there's seven spouts feeding oil to each of the lamps. So there's 49 oil conduits or spouts for the total. Seven and seven little pipes going into each lamp. So a total of 49. And I know this drawing doesn't really depict it well here. But according to the language, that's what it sounds like here. Most commentators believe there's 49 little oil conduits in all. And two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and one on the left side. These olive trees perpetually produce ripe olives that automatically feed oil into the bowl that feeds it into the lamps and keeps the light burning. What keeps our light burning? The Holy Spirit of God is representative of the oil here. He resides within us, and yet you and I have to submit our lives to him, don't we? We have to ask him to take us and use us, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, I urge you, my brethren, to present yourselves as living sacrifices, which is your acceptable spiritual service of worship. You've been redeemed. You belong to the Lord. Now present yourselves. He's not going to force himself upon you. Present yourself to him and let the light shine. And so he's watching this vision of the lamps and the trees, the olive trees, one on the right, one on the left. And he's perplexed, verse 4. And he said to the angel who was speaking, what are these, my Lord? So the angel who was speaking with me answered, and he said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered, and he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So he says, go to Zerubbabel, the civil leader, the one who's supposed to be in charge, the governor. And I want you to go to him and tell him that he is in charge. He's my representative. He's got all the civil authority. He's got the checkbook. He's in charge. He needs to bring the people together and realize that it's not by his strength, but it is by my strength. I will strengthen and empower him to get this work done. Let me move some. So we've talked about in the temple there was a lampstand. I forgot to forward my slides here. And so we're looking at this golden lampstand here. A bowl or reservoir was elevated over the top of the lampstand. Seven conduits or pipelines carried the oil to each of the seven lamps for a total of 49. There was a fruitful olive tree flanked on the one on the right and one on the left. The prophet's perplexity, he's bewildered by the vision. He asks, what is it? And he doesn't get an answer. And the angel's question to him, and then the angel's explanation now in verses 6 to 7. Then he answered and he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It is by God's spirit that you and I do God's work. It doesn't matter if it's the pastor, the seminary professor, or who it is. any day that they show up or I show up in the pulpit or here tonight, it can be powered by Chuck, which is useless, or prayed over and prepared and hopefully powered by the Holy Spirit so that he will minister to your souls. Take my words and take the word of God and impress it upon your souls. And ultimately what Christ wants of all of us is submission to his will. He wants us loving him, serving him. And what is to be our job until next October? Telling people about, he's given us another year to tell people about him, to continue to add to the body of Christ. If it's next October or next week or next month or whenever, our job, we are commissioned to be light to a dead and dying world. Do we really believe the folks out there are dead? Were we dead before we received Christ? Were we going to an eternal hell? That's really the question, isn't it? And if we were and if they are, then we need to get busy, don't we? Can you and I do it? No, I'm scared. I can't do it. I don't know what to say. What do we need to do? We need to pray. Last year we had a little mini class on evangelism. If we need to do another one, tell me, hey, I didn't take notes last year. I was busy. Let's have another one. How do we share the four spiritual laws? Be familiar with it and be prayed up and be ready. And guess what? Oh, no, I can't. You know, you'll find yourself, you know, ready to share with somebody and be ready to share with them and tell them about the Lord. So this is one of my favorite verses, folks, and I have to remind myself this all the time. It's not by my might, not by my power. Chuck can't get much done on a good day, but it is by the power of the Lord of hosts. And if Jesus gave us the Great Commission, and he's empowered us with his Spirit, do we have everything we need to get the job done? Put yourself back 2,000 years ago with the first 11 disciples. One of them has just hung himself and needs to be replaced, so they'll be the 12, the band of 12. And what do you think they were thinking to themselves about getting her done? He's left this to us, and one of them had to remind the others, yeah, you remember the time he fed 5,000? What did he make us do? He made them, what did he say? You feed them. What do you mean, us feed them? Where was you feed them? And he prayed and blessed the food and started handing it to them. And what happened? Their baskets filled up. They took it out, spread it out, came back and filled up again. He made them get involved in the process. But the point of all of that, so many of those miracles is, where did they get what they need to feed the folks? From him. He is the supplier, and he wants to supply us. He's given us a commission. He's empowered us to do it. He's given us his word. He's given us gifted teachers to teach us and to help us. And we all need to encourage one another and pray for one another and watch this church grow as we claim promises like this. Lord, it is by your power, it's by your might that we will be anything that we of consequence. And I want every one of you and the others that join us as the days go by to hear that great proclamation. Welcome in here. Come on in, my good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear that? Instead of trying to hide at the back of the line behind me, I'm going to be trying to hide behind you. We don't want to be hiding. We want to just be ushered into the glory of the Lord. And as we read this morning in Revelation, casting our crowns before him in chapter 4 of Revelation, casting our crowns before the throne, saying, you alone are worthy, O Lord, because it wasn't by our power or by our wisdom or our flash or any means or methods that we developed. It was by your Spirit, Lord, that you've got it done. And we're so happy to be here and to be able to worship you and seeing people there saying, hey, do you remember me? Remember the time you shared with me and you got the ball rolling? Hey, there's the guy, there she is. Oh, you remember me? You led me to the Lord. Don't you want that? Isn't that what we're really about and supposed to be about? And then the temple lampstand. There was also a lampstand in the temple. And again, we are to be the light of the world. Isaiah 43:10 states that God had chosen Israel to serve as his witness to the nations. That was their job. The only thing that's changed is the ones who've been commissioned to do it. They've been set aside. They're disciplined, being disciplined, Paul tells us over in the book of Romans, doesn't he? Chapters 9 through 11. What about Israel? God's not done with Israel. He is temporarily disciplining them. He has set them aside, and he's bringing you in now, the Gentile peoples. All of us, in the name of Christ, we are the church. And we are to go to the world now and carry forth the message. And Isaiah 43:10, just as God chose Israel to serve as his witnesses, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Christ has chosen you and I. And he said, go into all the world and take my word to them. And we do that here through this church with our missionaries that do it. We do it here locally with K-Life. Last night, this building, Temp and I were down here last night. This place was full of kids. And Shay, I have a whole new respect for the elder leader. He had this room downstairs with probably 50 kids in there, and he had them all hypnotized and doing a skit before them and teaching them about the Lord. And those kids were so pumped up, and he'd call on different ones. He knew them all by name. I just stood out there just humbled and prayed for him. And prayed. All these rooms were full of kids downstairs. The gym was full of bigger kids shooting hoops, and just awesome that we get to be a part of that, ministering to the young people, and we get to share this building with them. That's such a fabulous thing. Why are we doing all this? To win the more to Christ. That's why. Do you pray for K-Life and their ministry and pray for the kids that come into this building? A lot of them aren't saved. If they're ever to be saved, it'll be through that ministry and through your prayers. The leaders can only do so much. It's ultimately our praying and God's work to secure them. Same thing with our missionaries like Frank and Amadeus in Berlin. Do you know what the percentage of believers are in Germany? 3%. 2-3%. You know what they are in Berlin? Maybe 1%. Why? Because Berlin is the center. It's the apex of the Aryan race. You know, they don't need anybody. They don't need anything. They dominate the world with their goods and their ingenuity. And tough to minister. Amadeus began his church a couple years before we started this church plant. And he's up to around 50 or 60 now. Man, it was a struggle. And they're growing now. And Frank, who we support, he is youth life, K-Life in Berlin, trying to get into the schools, and he hasn't been able to break in. But he's got a merry band and other leaders that are joining him and people joining him, and that ministry is growing in Berlin. And they've united with Youth Life Europe. And it's growing, but it's slow. It is a fight. You think we got problems here. Whew. Man, I wouldn't trade with them for nothing, the problems that they face over there. And every dollar we send them, they have to pay 60% taxes to the German government. How does that work? Isaiah 42:6 asserts that Israel was called to be a light, to bear the testimony of God to the Gentile nations. That's all this imagery. If you don't know the background of these scriptures and this imagery, as you read through here, it's a lamp, it's a light, you know, so what? All of this imagery then transfers in the New Testament to Christ being the light of the world. He is gone. And now, how in Revelation does the book open? The seven churches, which are symbolic of the church, seven being the number of completeness and fullness, they're in a circle there in Asia, aren't they? And who's in the midst of that seven churches, of the seven churches of the first century? Who's in the midst, stands in the midst of them? And the churches are represented as what? Lampstands. Lights. He is our power source. He has gone away. You now will bear my testimony to the nations. And a church that supports missions and a church that is involved in missions, that's the very pulse of God, I believe. And though we're small in number, I think God's got good things in store for us because we're doing what He's commissioned us to do. It's not about making you feel good and flash and dance and let's all be happy, slap you on the back. It's about what does God say to us as individuals, and are we doing it or are we not going to do it? Are we going to be what God wants us to be in this community or not? I sure hope so, because I spent 10 years training to do this, and I believe it's what God wants us to do. And I'll tell you, it's not popular today. So many, even down at Dallas Seminary, they'd say, well, if you want a church, you better not follow Walford and them guys. Well, what are we doing here then? I went there to follow them guys, not to follow you young yo-yos. I came here to learn the word so I can go teach others the word. And I've been shocked. I tell you, it's been the shock of my life to come out of there and have my holy half a dozen. You know, what is up, Lord? Where's the people? Well, they don't want the word. Change your ministry, boy, and you'll fill her up. You know, no. I don't believe it. And you all are a testimony that folks still want the word and still want to treasure Christ and still want to serve till He comes. So we'll keep doing it. Jerusalem is called the navel. They were placed in the navel of the earth, weren't they? They're the land bridge of all the continents. Did you ever stop to think about that? This is an ancient map. Who's in the middle? Don't you love this kind of stuff? This is a picture of an ancient map. Who do you think, whose map do you think it was? Just give you a guess. A Jewish map. And who's at the center of the world? Jerusalem. Why? Because God is in Jerusalem. He is the center of this creation. He's the center of all things. The Jews are to be God's ministers to the nations. Look at the continents connected around Jerusalem. God's temple is in Jerusalem, in the center of the earth. They were to be the light to the world. And we know now the temple isn't in Jerusalem, is it? Where's the temple today? It's in our hearts. We are the temple today. We are the temple of Christ. He is the head. He is the glory. We are the temple. And we are universal. And we're to be reaching out to people and inviting them in. God's purpose for us today. We are admonished to live our lives to make Christ known until he comes for us. This is Christ's great commission, Matthew 28, 19 to 21. This is what he said to the guys before he went away. Hang in there, boys. Be tough. You are going to go and be my witnesses to the world. Go out and find those who want to hear. Those that hear, baptize them in the name of in my name, Father, Son, and Spirit. Teach them everything I taught you and send them out and tell them to go and do likewise. That process is broken down, don't you think? It seems like we aren't engaging people. We've got a couple that want to be baptized here. I'm so excited. I'm about to spit. Just got to get a heated pool or tub somewhere to baptize them. That's what we want to be about. Baptizing a public testimony that we're following Christ. We're admitting that we were sinners, we were lost, we were pagans, but now we belong to the King. We are prince and princesses of the Most High King. We want to grow, and we want to teach, we want to disciple. That's why we're here on Wednesday nights. A lot of churches have banned Wednesday nights because nobody will come. So they have church only on Sunday morning. Give them a Frappuccino, a Rapparino, and you know, a few extra loud songs and make them feel good and send them out for the week. Get them in a cell group if they, you know, maybe we'll get them in a cell group. That's modern church planting philosophy today. Why? Well, because the people don't want to come. Okay. Well.
They'll remember it longer if it's an unheated pool.
Yeah, they would. The lake. Somebody said, I can take the lake. Let's just go to the lake. It's a little cool. Be getting a little chilly out there. We'll have to ask them. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Here's where all this imagery is going, where we are to, so often we can apply what we're learning in the Old Testament, transfers over to you and I as the body of Christ today. So 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul tells us, we are the temple. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? And that you are not your own. We don't belong to ourselves. We've been purchased with a price, with an eternal price. The Son of God has purchased us. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We are to be living to bring him glory. Yes, we support our families. Yes, we work. Yes, we all do that. But we also need to be living for him, making him known is what we're to be doing. God's word to Zerubbabel was not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That looks like a repeat. The real rebuilding of the temple would be realized through the power of the Holy Spirit, and every mountain or obstacle would be removed. The angel assures Zerubbabel that just as his hands laid the foundation of the temple, his hands would complete it. In verse 7, he says, "What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain." All the obstacles. There was giant boulders all over Jerusalem. Remember, the Babylonians came in there. Nebuchadnezzar came in and leveled that place. Just left it a big rock heap. And they haven't cleared it yet. So all these obstacles. How are we ever going to do it? When we started here, I mean, we've come so far in the last 2 years, people. Thank you. Thank you. Your faithfulness in attending and giving, and those of you that work around here and help, we have come so far. You ladies are going to see this week, we got new toilet paper rollers in all the bathrooms for you. Whoo, man. We got a new refrigerator in there. Thank you. Dottie was just weeping. She said, "I've prayed for 6 or 8 months for a refrigerator. Haven't been able to get anywhere." Thank you, Horizon Christian Church. Mm-hmm. She's wanted a new refrigerator for a year or two. Thank you. Little by little, little by little, little by little. And I don't know about you, but I get so excited every Sunday when we come in and set up that gymnasium. I get so excited. It's wonderful to to do the work with the Lord. The angel assures Zerubbabel as God assures me by his Spirit each week, that just as his hands laid the foundation of the temple, his hands would complete it. Just as God's hands took me to Dallas Seminary and rearranged, re-altered my entire life, I was doing, I believe, what God gave me to do in the tuna fleet. On the last boat I was on when the Lord dropped me in a tuna tank and broke my back, I had 16 men out of 23 coming to Bible study every night. There was two or three that'd come with a beer. Hey, come on in. Their cigarette. You know, they get a couple beers in them. They start telling about what their grandmothers taught them when they were little on their knees back in Yugoslavia and different countries where they grew up. It was fabulous. It was absolutely wonderful. But God said, I've got, when I broke my back, I just like, okay, this is really good. Praise the Lord. Count it all joy, my brethren. James chapter 1, right? When you experience various trials. But God was in all that, and he assured me that he was going to continue to use me, but in a whole different way. And going to Dallas Seminary was tough, but I'm so glad for that privilege to be able to go there and to learn under those men and to have the privilege now of teaching you all, trying to remember what I learned so I can teach you all some of it. So we will all realize what the Word really teaches and be doing what he's called us to do. He will complete it. This is his work. He has to remind me about this when the finances are a little down, or he has to tell me, Chuck, this is my work. I'll take care of it. And he does. Every month he's faithful to take care of it. And it's very humbling. Further, all the critics who said the temple was small and unimpressive would be silenced. So all the obstacles in verse 7 are going to be removed. And he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace to it. Zerubbabel himself would lay the chief cornerstone, the top stone of the temple, when it was completed, is what God's assuring him. Verse 8, also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel, the very hands who laid the foundation of this house, his hands will also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies, has sent me unto you. So how will this prophet be vindicated and his word be true? Because the temple would be built, and Zerubbabel himself would carry that chief cornerstone with other hands helping him and set it in place to complete it. Then you will know all the words I have spoken to you are of the Lord. The thing hasn't been built yet. He's trying to rally the troops with Haggai to get them busy building. And when it is going to be built, very short order, and when it is, then you will know that everything I have spoken is from the Lord. What great vindication for the prophet. For who has despised, verse 10, the day of small things? Remember the old gray hair guys that were kids when they got taken away? Well, now they're back. And they're sitting around. What'd they say when they laid the foundation? Remember? What'd they do? They sat down and wept. And a good read on this would be Ezra chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. The ones who were just boys when they were taken away for the 70 years, some of them have come back now. And they're discouraging the people. Oh, look at this stinking chicken coop. This is nothing compared to Solomon's glorious temple. And the Lord tells them that this temple is going to be small and it's going to be insignificant compared to Solomon's temple, but the glory will be so much greater. Why is the glory of the temple that they're about to build, even though it's smaller and it's nothing fabulous like Solomon's temple was, why is it going to be greater? The living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We get this thing done, people. Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming to this temple. Therefore, God says it's going to be more glorious than anything in the past because Messiah himself will come to the house of his Father. What did Jesus say when he came to the temple? This is the house of my Father. And he came to it. So those who despise small things, but these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line and the hand is rubbable. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth. God sees all things, and he will see those that respond to do the work, and they will be blessed. His eyes see everything. They range to and fro throughout the earth. Jesus said in John 15:4, he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you will abide in me, you will bear what? Not just fruit, much fruit. How's our fruit baskets? Are we bearing much fruit? Maybe we're not abiding close enough. We don't have a close enough relationship with him. You say, well, that's the gift of evangelism. That's Billy Graham. Well, Billy Graham is the epitome of evangelism, isn't he? But it's all of our task, once again. Because Jesus said, I am the vine, your nourishment, your life, all that you are, you get from me. He's also the sheep, the door to the sheepfold, isn't he? There's no way in but through him. All that imagery in the Gospel of John, Christ is the fulfiller of all those images. And the Old Testament spoke of all those images. He fulfills them all. And this is one of my, I know, Chuck, one of my favorite verses. He is the vine, all the, our sustenance, our power, all. You aren't going to win anybody to Christ without him. And how do we get power from him? By abiding in him. We have to be in his word. We have to let his word feed our souls. And the last couple months, I've been so busy and distracted. I'm spending time, but not the time I want to spend. And today I had a great day, like last Wednesday and the Wednesday before, of just drawing aside and spending the day reading and preparing. And Tuesday, you said, man, is that all that pastor does? Yep, that's my job. Read Acts chapter 6. My job is to be in the Word and to be praying for you all. And whose job is it to do all the work? Y'all. But it doesn't work that way, does it? So Jesus said, he is the vine, we are the branches, and if we will abide in him, we will bear much fruit. So if we aren't bearing fruit, it's because we need to ask him to help us to get real fruity, to stir us up and get some fertilizer going by being in the word and being in prayer. So Zechariah's question comes back around again. He's going to ask the same question. Verse 11, he answered and he said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and the one on the left? And the angel asks him, and so he answered a second time, and he said to him, what are the two olive branches which are beside the golden pipes, which empty the golden oil from themselves? So again, he's asking the angel the same thing. What does all this mean? I think we would do that with visions, wouldn't we? You see these strange things, and you're trying to make sense of it, and trying to put, okay, lampstand, olive oil, okay, that must be light, witness, Holy Spirit. I mean, he's wrestling with this, but this is a vision that's, you know, big screen, big flat screen in dynamic high definition. I mean, he's seeing all of this transpiring before him and he's wrestling with it. So he asked the same question that he asked in verse 4. What does all of this mean? And so now verse 13, the angel answered him saying, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I don't. No, I don't. I think he may have had an inkling that the lamp were to be a light, oil were to be dependent on God and his spirit. He told him that in verse 6. He's explaining to him the significance of the vision. But sometimes God wants us to wrestle with it and try to figure it out, doesn't he? And here he just says, no, I don't know, my Lord, I don't know. And then he said to him, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. The two anointed ones. This is here in this historical setting. It is Zerubbabel, the civil leader, and who else?
Joshua,
the high priest. Joshua, his name is what? Yeshua. And what does that mean?
He saves.
Jesus saves. The Lord saves. Yahweh saves. Yeshua. And so here we've got Zerubbabel, the civil leader, and we've got Joshua, he who saves. And here it is, the historical personage of Zerubbabel and Joshua are represented as those who feed this whole thing. Who are the leaders? They're the leaders. The two olive trees that are being supplied, they're the supply, the leadership of Israel. And those two offices will be united in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews tells us he is our high priest that has finished the work of sacrifice, one sacrifice for sin for all time. Hebrews chapter 10. And now he lives forever to do what for you and I?
Intercede.
To intercede on our behalf. To do what? That we would abide in him, be in his word, be in prayer, so the Holy Spirit can use us to win more people to Christ, so we can get out of here next October or November or whenever. So that the last person will believe, it could be one of our missionaries that we're supporting, will share with that last pagan believer. Or it could be one of us. And when that full Romans chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, my brethren. But when that last Gentile believer believes, then God's going to turn back to Israel. He'll be done with the church. He'll be done with us. We will be complete, and we will be caught out, and he'll turn back to deal with Israel. So what are the two olive trees? The angels reply, God works through spirit-empowered leadership and people, we might add. How does God get his work done? Through people. How did he get his work done then? Through these two leaders. How does he get his work done today? Through those who humbly seek him and pray and attempt to minister the truth to the people, so that you all will get excited and get your wicks trimmed back and get filled up full of oil. Where do we get all that? John 14 again, don't we? Those who abide in me, John 14, John 15, will bear much fruit. And it's interesting, if we were to go over to Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 to 14, in the future, in the eschatological future, there's two witnesses that will be mentioned who will be God's witnesses in that day. And who are they in the future? Here it's clearly Zerubbabel and Joshua. Who will it be over there in Revelation, do you think, chapter 11, verses 1 to 14?
Moses
and Elijah. And we suggest that because of the types of miracles that they do that are mentioned there. Those two witnesses will be proclaiming Christ to a dead and dying world. They will be killed. Their bodies will be left to lay in the holy city. And the world will rejoice when these two witnesses are killed, because they convicted the world of sin and judgment to come. They'll send gifts to one another throughout the earth, rejoicing over the death of these two witnesses. And how long will they be lying dead in the street of Jerusalem and the world will be rejoicing? 3 days. How long was Christ in the tomb? 3 days. And then what does God say? Come up here, my faithful witnesses. And they resurrect from the dead and up they go. And Tom Brokaw and all the O'Reilly and all, oh, bummer. Here they go, you know, all these unbeliever broadcasters that don't give the true story. Those that are alive at that time will be there, and they'll just be going, oh, bummer. And up go those God's faithful witnesses up into the heavens. And God will send angels out that will be flying through the heavens saying, do not take the mark of the beast. That's also there in the book of Revelation. He will be using angelic messengers. He will have sent out at the beginning of the tribulation. How many does he seal and send out as his witnesses throughout the earth? 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses. Witnesses of Jehovah, aren't they? But they're from the tribes of Israel. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, 144,000. And they will be spent throughout the earth. And they cannot be harmed. The world will try to harm them. They can't harm them. They can't touch them. And they will be God's faithful witnesses. And multitudes will be saved. They're the martyrs under the Lamb's throne in the book of Revelation. And all of this ties in together with this fabulous little book. Next week, we'll look at a couple of visions. Read ahead and read 5 and 6 next week. We'll look at that. We'll look at the flying scroll, the vision of the woman in the ephah. I might not be too popular after that one, ladies. And the vision of the four chariots. We'll look at those, at least chapter 5 anyway, next week, Lord willing.